Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
Romans chapter 11, and if you would, stand for the reading of the word. We're going to start in verse 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell. Severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Now I desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them. When I take away their sins, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved in the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We just pray, as your children, Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give us a heart to receive what your Spirit would speak to us this morning. Encourage us, strengthen us, but also, Lord, we pray, go with us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we've been going through this, we understand that the root is Abraham, belief. Abraham believed God, and it was kind of done to him to righteousness. And because of that, again, became the Jewish nation, the patriarchs, Isaac, Jacob, Israel. But it was all pointing through Moses and the prophets to the true root. It was the root of Jesse, Jesus, belief in Jesus Christ. Now, the Jews rejected him. So most of them, or part of them, were cut off, broken off. And from the wild olive tree, that's you, you Gentile olive, wild people, you have been grafted in. Now, you notice Paul said it's not natural, because it's not a natural thing to take the wild branch and graft it into the good cultivated tree. Usually when a tree is weakening, they'll cultivate it through another good, strong tree. Or if it's a wild tree, they'll try to put a good branch into that wild tree and make it good. But here again, we, being the wild ones, are grafted into the true root. By what? By faith. Nothing to be proud about. Nothing to boast about. But to understand. Now, for you were cut out, verse 24, out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree. How much more will these who are natural branches will be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, eventually what's going to happen is that that natural branch is going to be grafted back in. Now, what we're going to do today is not necessarily come to that point of all that, but really we're going to focus on just one verse. And it's the next verse. Verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that the blindness in part, the Jews, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, first word I want you to take note of is mystery. Mystery means it was concealed in the Old Testament, but now it's revealed in the New. The second word I want you to take a look at or understand is the blindness in part. Because there's still Christians in the church, or Jews in the church. Next thing I want you to take note of, there will be a time that they'll all be saved. Jump to verse 26, and that's all we'll touch on that today. Until what? The fullness. The fullness means filled up. Or, if you will, it comes from a ship with its cargo, with its crew, with its passengers, and it's full to capacity. Or, if you will, in our vernacular, it'd be better, a plane. I don't know if you've ever been on a jet plane that has been full to capacity. And how you will know this is it takes the whole runway to get up. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I have, more than once. And you're just going, come on, baby, come on, get up, come on. But that's the idea here. When the Gentiles come to the full capacity, when everybody's on board, then Israel will be saved. Interesting. Now, understand, the full capacity is the fullness of the Gentiles. But there was something spoken by Jesus. And he said this: for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, Israel. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Jerusalem was where the temple was, so it was the center of God's presence, God's protection, God's provision, or if you will, economy. It was also the center of God's government and God's worship. Now, in 586 BC, the Babylonians came and they took Israel away and destroyed the temple. In destroying the temple, they took them into captivity for 70 years. Now, close to the end of 70 years, Jeremiah prophesied that it would only be 70 years that they would be in captivity. So then Daniel began to pray, Lord, it's almost up. 70 years is up. Can we go back? Is this the time we go back? So then what happened was God sent the angel Gabriel to him. And we find that in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. I think you understand it, but let me go over it quickly. 70 weeks, the angel said, are determined for your people and for the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth to the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets will be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, die, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end shall be with a flood, till the end of the war of desolations are determined. So Daniel's praying for, Lord, 70 years is almost up. The angel Gabriel comes and says, Daniel, the Lord wants you to know it's not 70 years that God's dealing with Israel. It's 70 times 7. So if you add that all up, just to make it simple, 483 years later, Jesus came in on a donkey into Jerusalem. And remember before that, he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Basically, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. So now your house is left to you desolate. So in saying that, what happened was he was cut off, but not for himself. He died for who? He died for the world. He died for you. He died for me. All of us. Knowing this, again, the Jews rejecting it. In 70 AD, Titus came in. Again, people hid in the temple. The temple was burned down, destroyed, and it has not been rebuilt since. We are still in the times of the Gentiles, for they are the governing body throughout the world. They are in control of the economics and, if you will, the religion of the world are Gentiles. Jews, very few. Now, in saying all that, there's something else to take note of. The church, too, now is predominantly Gentiles. You and I, Gentiles. I don't think one Jewish Christians in here. There are Messianic Christians, and they're growing. There's a lot of them growing. Don't get me wrong by that. But again, it's the end time that things change. Now, knowing this, again, when the temple was destroyed, in Ezekiel, it says this: I will turn my face from them, and they will defile my secret place, the temple. For robbers will enter it and defile it, make a chain, for the land is filled with crimes of blood, and the city is full of violence. Therefore, I will bring the worst of the Gentiles, and they will possess their houses. I will cause the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places will be defiled. Even the church, now understanding, being predominantly Gentile, but something happened in 1948 that Israel became a nation again, May 14th. But they did not have possession of Jerusalem, and hence they did not have control of the temple, at least the Temple Mount. So in 1967, another war happened. Israel at that time took control of Jerusalem. But still to this day, they still do not have control of the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount is, if you will, in control by Gentiles. Now, in Daniel 9:27, the last verse of the verses I just gave you, it says this: Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice. An offering on the wing of abominations will be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out of the desolate. Who is this? This is the Antichrist. He comes from the people that came and destroyed the temple in AD 70. Now, we're not going to go into that rabbit trail of trying to guess who this is. Who knows? Don't know. And it's not really important for you to know. But this is the Antichrist. And what he does is he makes a covenant with Israel for 1 week. That's the missing week. Remember I said 69 weeks, adds up to 483 years. But see, there was a expansion there. That Israel, again, the Jews were scattered throughout the world. They were not a nation. And so during those thousand years, this week that concerns Israel has not come to be yet. But what happens in this 1 week, the 7 year period, is that the Antichrist helps the Jews, gives them the freedom to rebuild the temple. Now, if you understand these things, and you know also that at the end, in the middle of that 7 year period, he basically sets himself up as God. Like, here I am, your Messiah. Now, again, we'll talk more about that next time we get together, which we're talking about Romans chapter 11, which will be probably about 3 weeks. But in saying that, let's go continue what we're talking about here, understanding what is the Great Tribulation then. Because I know that's probably something you've heard over and over again, and it's something that you probably think of and fear. Tribulation. What does it mean? Why is it for? Well, the first thing I want you to take note of is this. It's known as Jacob's trouble. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 7 through 9, alas for that great day, so that no one is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. Who? Jacob. Israel, out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke, your neck, and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Again, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it says, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. The tribulation period is also known as the time of darkness. Amos chapter 5 says this: Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand into the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? It's known as time of destruction. Joel 1:15. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. It's known as the wrath of God. That is the day of wrath, it says in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. That is the day, is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land will be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. It's a time that he judges the world. In Malachi 4:3, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly and will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. Interesting. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. It's also the day of purifying. Again, Malachi 3. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire, like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, in the former days. So, understand it's the day of judgment. It's the day of wrath. It's the day of darkness. It's the day of Jacob's trouble. Now, knowing that then, that it's all these things, does the church go through the tribulation? You'll hear all kinds of teachings. I'm going to give you three scriptures, and then I'm going to build on that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my command to preserve, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 15 through 17, it says, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks and the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? Do you think the Lord is taking you and bringing you to wrath so that he may just make your life miserable? It's important for you and I to understand these things. Fear is all around us. God's judgment is on the earth. God does purify, but God does not judge His church, His true church, His church that is cleansed. His church is without spot nor wrinkle. His church. So where is the church? In Revelation chapter 19. You know what? Actually, excuse me. I got ahead of myself. Excuse me. So let me give you some reasons to why we're not here. First of all, the restraints are gone. You are salt and light. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one, according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who are perished, because they do not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So who's he? He is the Holy Spirit. Where is the Holy Spirit? Where is the Holy Spirit active in this world? It's in you and it's in me. It's in his church. It's in those who call upon the Lord in sincerity and in truth. You are the ones right now in this country that's holding back evil. You are against abortion. You are against this insanity of destroying children, whether through education or physically. You are against unrighteousness. You are against prejudice. You are for what is right and true. And your argument and your discussion is becoming more and more silenced. Why? Because the voice of reason and truth is being silenced, but it's not your truth and it's not your reason. It's God's. God says it. Why are we against homosexuality? We are not against homosexuality. It's a sin. God says so right here. It's not that we hate people that sin. We cry for them. We ask that they would be forgiven, that they would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, just like you, just like me. We all come from a background of sin. Without Christ, there is no hope. But because of Christ, there is hope. The world is in a dark place. It's getting darker and darker. Just as we just read in the tribulation, it's going to be full of darkness. You are the light of the world. You are what God is using to restrain evil at this time. Just imagine what would happen to this country if all the Christians were gone. Not only the restraints are gone, but during this time there's a false church. Listen to what John says in Revelation. Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away into the spirit, into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy. Having seven heads and ten horns, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Having in her hand a golden cup of full abominations, the filthiness of her fornication, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." Babylon is, if you will, the birthplace of all religions. I'm not talking about the truth. I'm talking about all religions. Mysticism, everything. The New Age, Hinduism, Buddhism, everything stems from Babylon. Now, this is religion. Religion sits on the beast. How do I know that? Because the very next verse, it says this, When John saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Earlier, this is what Jesus said to one of the churches. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Don't think of just sex. What he's talking about is idolatry. Merging things with what is truth. Bringing things that are of the world that should not belong in the church, in Christ's church, and merging with it. Whether it's an ideology, whether it's another way of worship, whether it's an idol, whatever. None of this belongs in Christ's church. But because they allowed these things in it, indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed and those who commit adultery with her into a great tribulation unless they repent from their deeds. So there's a false church. Remember now, this is during the period where the Gentiles will become one world government, one world religion, one world economy, and that's what we're headed towards right now. Scripture already pointed to this. This is why we shouldn't be surprised. It doesn't mean we sit on our hands and just say, oh, well, to the hell with the world, because it's going that way. It's going in the hell in a handbasket, as they used to say. No, we're still supposed to be lights in this world. We're supposed to be the salt of this earth, to continue in faith and continue in the truth that Jesus Christ has given to us. So, knowing that then there's a false church, God turns to the Jews. How do we know this? Revelation chapter 7. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. All of the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. It doesn't say anything here about the church. It's the Jews. It's Israel, 144,000. And then it goes from 12,000 of each of the tribes. Now, what we need to understand is here the temple's being rebuilt. Now the focus, instead of on the church, now the church is gone. And we'll talk about that in a second. Now focuses on Israel. But still, there's Gentiles. How do we know this? Because after these things, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one can number of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes and where do they come from? And I said, sir, I don't know. He said, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes, made with white in the blood of the Lamb. So Gentiles are still being saved. Even during the tribulation period, don't recommend staying. I recommend getting on the plane. We're going home. We call the rapture. But before we get there, where's the church? During all this time, where's the church? During the tribulation, where's the church? Revelation chapter 19. After these things, I heard a loud voice, a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Now I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judged and makes war. His eyes were like flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He has a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Just so you know, this is Jesus. So the question is then, who are these that are clothed in linen, white and clean? Well, it can't be angels. Why? Because they don't need to be clean. They're already. Jude helps us. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them, all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So where's the church? The church is with him. How do we know this too? Simply, he says, wherever I am, you shall be also. In the time of his judgment, do you think he's going to leave you down here? And the wrath of the Lamb is going to basically smack you around? No. No. 1,000 times no. It's not our calling. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as a labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. And 1 Thessalonians says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others do with no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this he said, say to him, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord by no means precede those who are asleep or dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Not here. The Lord comes and brings us up with him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed that we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, when he is seen, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also forever and ever and ever. See, when Jesus went up, when he was ascended, all the disciples were just staring like, I mean, that would have been pretty amazing. He just started floating, flying up in heaven. I mean, I probably would have been like, Peter, Lord, can I come with you? I'd be just flying. It's always been a dream of mine. In fact, such a good dream that I've fallen off my bunk bed a couple times. I was just a little kid, so don't think too much of that. But still, I would be dreaming I was flying and I fell. And it was really fun, too, because I was going through trees and everything else. But man, that when I hit the ground, it was not fun. But the disciples were standing there just staring, watching him ascend into heaven. And the angel standing next to him said, what are you looking at? The same Jesus that you see is going to come the same way. For us, we're not to look for the Antichrist. We're not looking for the wrath of God to come upon us. What we are to do is to share the light of Jesus Christ, the love of God to others. To tell others that these things that are happening around us has been foretold. That there is a Savior, somebody that is taking us out of this world. Why? Because again, he's taken us out of this world to judge it, but also to purify those who remain. That anyone and whosoever would come. And at the end of that time, the Gentiles, the last Gentile that's saved, then all the Jews that are there will be saved. Now, I know that that's a controversial subject in itself, but it's not so much as you will see it as we dig into it. But here is the argument so many people have. Why is it that we escape such judgment? Why are we so privileged? Why are we supposed to go through this? And I've heard actually Christians say it's escapism. It just means that you just feel like, hey, what the heck? This boat's sinking, I'm getting out of here, who cares? That's the mentality. No, it should never be the mentality. Because Jesus says, occupy till I come. So it adds never, ever, ever the mentality of any believer. But what we do here is we have to understand that there's a separation of something. See, there's God's wrath that God is hurling. And if you've read Revelation, you would understand that's something else you can look at. Revelation chapter 4 says, after these things, I heard a voice say, come up here. And then you'll find out from verses 4 to chapter 19, the church isn't mentioned anymore. It's spoken of Israel. That's it. The elect of Israel and the Gentiles that are saved during this time, not the bride. So when Christ comes back, we're with him. But in understanding that, it doesn't mean just because we are spared from the wrath of God that we're not spared from persecution. God's not going to judge us. But we have to understand, just as Paul said, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's 2 Timothy 3:12. So if you want to highlight that as a promise verse, 2 Timothy 3:12, and I know you haven't got that underlined, you haven't have it highlighted, it's not a promise that you memorize and say, oh Lord, you have promised me persecution. I know you're not doing that, but the point is, when you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you will be persecuted. The world right now is turning towards that. Everywhere else in the world, who's being persecuted? Christians. Why? Because they call us intolerant. It's not that we're intolerant. We just know that God has spoken to us the truth. We are, if you will, keepers of that truth, because it's the only hope for humanity. Also understand, it's what Peter was talking about. He says, blessed be the God and Father, I'm just talking about life in general, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has gotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's our living hope. We're going home with him to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at the revealing of Jesus. See, the second coming, he comes to the earth. And do you know where he goes? He goes to Israel. He puts his foot on the Mount of Olives. And it splits. When he comes down the second time, it says all eyes of the world will see him. When he comes, the rapture of the church, he snatches up his church. And that's why you'll hear things that... The argument of, you know, if the Christians were out of the way, if we, and you know, there's these re-education camps that they're building even now. I know you're saying, oh, it's true. See, again, the whole idea here is for a one world government to work. Please, this is not conspiracy. Look up Agenda 2030 if you want. This is the United Nations. What they're trying to do is get everybody in the world together. Because they think if you throw away religion, and the borders, there's nothing to fight. And property. If you own nothing, if you have only one world religion, one world government, then everybody will live in peace. We could all sing John Lennon's song, Imagine, if you will. There's no heaven, no hell below. People just living for today. Living, no property, no possessions, nothing. But see, the thing is what this does is it bangs on the door of who Jesus Christ is, because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you know that. So there's no reason to be in fear. There's no reason to be worried. He's in control. So what are we to do at this time? Understand two things. And I close with this. One is, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, nothing can separate you from Christ. Get that down in your heart. He's sovereign. Don't worry about your kids. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's really, and you know what? This is something that this is what we're here for. This is why we come together. What? Hey, the end is not yet. We don't preach the end as in you're all going to hell and I'm getting out of here. Who cares about you? No, that's not Jesus's way. Jesus cried out even from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We understand that God is completely in control. So we know that he controls the governments, but he's also in protection of our children. And no matter what we go through on this earth, he will be there by our side, giving us the strength and the courage to face whatever we face in this world to come. But understanding that, the second thing is we need to be those that share the truth and the love. To be sensitive. To pray before you speak. But also to speak. Ask for open opportunities to share your faith. Because people are losing sight, hope. And without Christ, there is no hope. Have you discovered that? But with Christ, we have hope. With Christ, we know the end. Have you read the end? It's fascinating. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. Do you know there's no more crying in heaven? There's no more snow either. At least that's my hope. No pain, no sorrow, no suffering. The King will reign. When he reigns in righteousness and truth. In the meantime, the world continues to reject him. We understand that we have to keep sharing who he is and love. Now, I know I gave you a lot. I gave you a lot of scriptures. But my hope is just that, to give you hope. Sometimes, and I do this too, I have not listened. I've listened to the radio maybe 15 minutes. I've seen the news maybe another 15. Sometimes you just got to turn it off. But I have to tell you, there's times I will listen to it a lot. And it comes very depressing. And it becomes very confusing. And that's why sometimes you have to turn it off and tune in to God. Are you tuning in to God? Are you listening? Because with him, there's always not only hope, but an answer. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that it has encouraged us this morning. And Lord, though nobody knows the day or the hour that you will return, Father, we're still told to watch. And Lord Jesus, we desire to be those who watch, not being caught off unaware, but knowing, Lord, that you will come as we see things happening around us, that the time is drawing near, not to hide, not to cower down, but to even more to let your light shine through us. Father, my prayer is for this congregation that we would hear your word and abide in it, love your truth and be encouraged by it, but be excited by it too, knowing that no matter what happens in this world as it gets darker, there's a light that shines so bright, and it shall come in here and consume all of humanity. And the love of that light and the truth of that light shall keep all mankind, but it'll separate those, the sheep from the goats. So, Father, our prayer is that you would help us to be a church that would be a church of encouragement, but also a church of light and of salt and of love. So, Lord, my prayer is your blessing be upon this body. I thank you for this body. I thank you that they are students of your word. I thank you that they desire to learn and grow in you. I thank you for the way they interact with each other. Lord, this is a blessed church. This is a church that continues to care for one another and care for their neighbors. I'm actually preaching to the choir, and I understand that. But Father, I pray that you again encourage us to continue on the path that you have given to us, and that we would go in boldness and in love. So Father, your hand be upon this church, this body. May your Spirit have his way with us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.